What's up, Therapy Thursday? Come on in. Let's cop a seat. Let's come into this place. I'm excited for this Therapy Thursday. Pull up. Let's turn up. I believe that God has a very powerful message, a lesson, a session for all of us to participate in, and I can't wait to share it with you. In the comment sections, if this is your first time, let us know this is your first time to Therapy Thursday. All of my cousins, you know how we do it. Let's welcome all of the first time family members. We're excited for this day, this Therapy Thursday session. Let's speak life in someone, on someone. If someone has commented in the comment section, find somebody's name and speak life over them right now as we transition for our session, our lesson, our message for this Therapy Thursday. I'm ready for a Therapy Thursday live. What about y'all? I've been talking to Flowers. We really need a Therapy Thursday live. So let's be in prayer about that. Today's message, I want to pray with you and I want to jump into it. I don't want to belabor the moment. I want to get into this message. I want to get into this lesson. I want to sit here and I want to have a conversation with you because, as always, thinking about the message for the moment takes time to really just sit with God and to see what God is doing. And today's conversation is one that still impacts me today and is one that plagues many couples and many individuals. And I believe that we're going to make hell mad by exposing this some more and by really digging into this and by becoming better. We're going to make that commitment with one another. Let me pray with you. Heavenly Father, our God, our Redeemer, we say thank you for today. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your kindness. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your grace. Now, God, we are here. We desire to hear from you. We have our writing utensils. We have our hearts open. We give you our undivided attention. Speak to us so that we can become better and become the people you called us to become. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 We're excited for this Therapy Thursday session today. And I'm just going to jump into it. How do I want to? There is an unhealed wound that is likely reaping havoc in your life. And culture has given this wound permission to pursue your peace. As a matter of fact, status quo has made it okay to embrace this behavior and to call this behavior normal. Can I rewind that? Play it again. There is likely an unhealed wound that is reaping havoc in your life or someone you know. Let's say it that way. And culture has made this wound acceptable and given this wound permission to pursue your peace. The status quo has made this behavior, this wound, a prize, acceptable, and norm. Being unreasonably hard on yourself and calling it perfectionism or perfectionist, calling it the spirit of excellence, or calling it hard work, or chasing the bag, is really self-manipulation. Let's get into it. Let's get into it. Let's get into it. Repeat it. Repeat it. Repeat it. Put your weapons down. I need you to hear this. The devil doesn't want to set you free. He doesn't want us to be free. He desires for us to chase culture and call culture kingdom. No. I'm going to say it again. If you think about it, being unreasonably hard on yourself, but calling it a perfectionist, calling it hard work, calling it chasing the bag, or calling it the spirit of excellence. What if I told you that's not really kingdom behavior? How do you say that? I'll say it like this. Anxiety, overthinking, the lack of work-life balance, stress, depression, the lack of self-control, burnout. None of those things are godliness. None of those things are fruits of the Spirit. But yet they are the result of being extremely hard on yourself. Right? They're the result of what you call and I call perfectionists. And because culture says it's okay, and we cloak it behind the phrase, the spirit of excellence. Something can be the spirit of excellence and not have God in it. Something can be the spirit of excellence and still not be filled with the Spirit. So something can be the spirit of excellence and still not be in God's will. And I'm going to unpack that for you, because what we need to do today is we need to set ourselves free and we need to embrace the peace that God has given us. John chapter 14, Jesus simply says, I am leaving with you a gift called peace. Which says, any person who is a believer, a Christian, you had been given access to a gift called peace. Free. God has given us a gift called peace, and yet most Christians, most of us, have failed to access peace. And one of the things the devil wants to do is to keep you from entering into a life of peace. So he wants you to connect your accomplishments, your activity, your achievements with your identity. Why are you so hard on yourself? Write that down. Why am I so hard on yourself? I'm here to set you free. The Lord has a word for us. Why are you so hard on yourself? And some of us saying, well, I'm not really hard on myself. No, I disagree with the spirit of excellence. I'm going to break it down for you. I'm going to use the word of God to help you to understand that the spirit of excellence isn't necessarily something that we should be pursuing. What we should be pursuing is an excellent spirit. But come back. I don't want to get ahead. We have to establish the problem. We have to establish the problem. There is a problem. And the problem is you're unable to embrace the peace of God, which is a free gift in your life, or you have some peace, but not the peace that God wants you to have, because you're desperately hard on yourself and you think that that is how you're supposed to be. And because culture champions you not having balance in your life, overworking, stressing, no sleep, no rest, although rest is biblical, you think you have achieved because you've accomplished. All right, let's come on. Here is the truth. Your vision, the vision that God has given you, should not require you to sacrifice your mental health. Somebody type, I'm too hard on myself. Somebody type, I'm too hard on myself. First thing you need to know, the vision that God has given you for your life should not require you to sacrifice your mental health. God wouldn't give you a vision if it meant that that vision would require you to not be sane. God would not give you a gift. God would not give you a purpose, and that purpose require your sanity. Because you can be successful and sane at the same time. But if you chase culture, culture will require you to sacrifice your sanity just for success. And not all success is good success. Just talk to God when he was talking to Joshua, right? Watch this. Your vision, the vision that God has given you, should not require you to sacrifice your mental health. Your anointing shouldn't require your peace. Say it again. The anointing that God has placed on your life should not require your peace. Third thing, your calling was never designed to kill you. Somebody type again, I'm too hard on myself. I'm too hard on myself. And my question to you is, why are you so hard on yourself? And could that be one of the greatest tactics the devil has waged against us, sowed into our lives when we were young, because we didn't get the validation from a parent, the approval from a parent, that now we grow up and we desire approval, we desire validation, or we're so afraid of failing that we have to be critically hard on ourselves because our achievements communicate our value. Come on in here. I've counseled many couples. I've walked with people in their singleness. I have experienced it my own self. You can't run from this one. All of us in some shape, form, or fashion have wrestled with this, but some of us a little more than not. And you might not think that this is something that you have wrestled with. So I'm gonna give you a few symptoms of someone who has been too hard on themselves. Here, all right, let me give you a few things. Let me give you a few. Number one, you are an all or nothing person. We're diving into this. I want to help you release yourself from that inner critic. Because watch this. That inner critic that's on the inside of you is trying to finish the job that the devil started. So the inner critic is very critical towards you. And because you listen to culture more than kingdom, you've accepted that voice as normal. And you're okay with saying, I'm a perfectionist. You're okay with saying, I'm just hard on myself. You're okay with saying, I expect other people to rise to the occasion. I have high expectations of others. You're okay with this because culture has bamboozled you into believing that being critically hard on yourself is a sign of achievement, or operating with the spirit of excellence is what God desires of us. Number one, you're all or nothing person. That means there is no in between with you. There is no gray. You are black and white all the time about everything. There is no middle area. Number two, you often expect you from other people. We could stop there. We could take up the offering plate right now. You often expect you from them. And when you don't get you from them, you're often disappointed because you expect for them to show up just like you. You hold them to the same standards that you hold yourself to, and you always, no matter what, by default, expect for people to move the way that you move. The question is, why are you so hard on yourself? Three, you hold yourself to an excessively high standard, and as a result, you hold others around you to that same standard. And that can become very debilitating because you don't realize it's not fair to hold people to an unreasonable standard that you're holding yourself to. Because the standard you're holding yourself to doesn't allow for your brain to shut off when you lay down at night. So when you lay down at night to go to sleep, you wake up after 4, 5, 6 hours and you're still exhausted because you're doing work while you're asleep, because you got to get the bag. You got to get the money. You got to get the goal, because you only you only feel good when you accomplish a goal. You got to write that down. Another one, you are extremely rigid in your plannings and expectations. You leave very little room for flexibility. You're rigid and not as flexible as you should be. Man, I wish I had just a couple of people who would be honest with me. Listen, you can say that's my mom, but see, when we are raised in homes with parents who are hard on us, or parents who didn't approve or validate us, then we easily leave home feeling that we have to work harder so that people can see us. And everyone lauds our accomplishments. And so our accomplishments is the food that our flesh needs to keep going. And we don't fool with failure. Because a symptom of being too hard on yourself is, I do not associate with failure. You are not going to be able to attach failure to me too often in my life. I align myself with winners, with winning, and with a winning culture. That's cool to want to win, but it's difficult when you don't accept losses or defeat or temporary setbacks. Because the people around you recognize you don't handle mistakes well, and you don't let people around you make mistakes. So you do not operate in grace. All right. Come on. Keep it simple. I want to help you in your marriage. I want to help you in your dating life. I want to help you to be single, saved, satisfied. Why? Because one symptom of being too hard on yourself is you're very hard to satisfy, and you're hardly ever satisfied because you're looking for the next thing to accomplish, the next goal to meet, the next big thing, because your value and your worth is what you can do. I desperately want to help you so that you don't have to make the mistakes that I've made, and so that you can get out of that rut, or you can stop circling that mountain. You don't have to be critically hard on yourself, because there is a difference, and we're going to talk about it. There is a difference between having good work ethic and being a perfectionist or hard on yourself. And ultimately, it comes down to the fuel that you use to do what you do. The fuel. One uses the fuel of the fear of failure. One uses the fuel of needing affirmation and validation. But the other uses as fuel as a desire to be faithful to what God has told you to do. Faithfulness can be a fuel. And when faithfulness to what God has called you to do is your fuel, you can accept that you might not get there in the time that you expected. It might not happen the way that you thought. God may not move it the way that you intended for it to be moved. You operate with a little flexibility and with grace, but ultimately with faith. But how do we get to a place where we don't operate so excessively hard on ourselves and the people around us, and we learn to move in and with grace? But let me first give you a couple of more symptoms, because a couple of you all said, well, none of this applies to me. I'm not really hard on myself. I just work hard. I get it. Okay. Let me give you this. You don't usually ask for help or display vulnerability. You have said yourself, yeah, it's hard for me to ask for help. And that has been okay for you. It's okay. We laugh. Culture says it's cool. You know, do it yourself. Do it alone. If you can't, if nobody do it by yourself, you can accomplish it. Even if it kills you, your calling does not require your life. You died to self, but it shouldn't kill you physically. It shouldn't deprive or hurt your health. So we say this. Let me give you one or two more. You know that you're too hard on yourself. A symptom is that your relationships, the relationships in your life, they're often a point of pressure because your romantic relationships and your friendships, they can't live up to your expectations. That's what I have. And you don't realize that your expectations is perfection. You might not admit to yourself that you expect perfection, but if you're honest with yourself, the reason why you always nitpick, the reason why you always are correcting, the reason why you're always critical is because in your mind, there is an image of perfection that is not being met. All right, help the people, help the people, help the people. Somebody type, I'm going to stop being so hard on myself. I'm going to teach you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you. Say this, a perfectionist is someone who has not grieved their lack of validation as a child. If I could wrap up a perfectionist or someone who is desperately hard on themselves and hard on people around them, it's usually because they have not grieved what they did not receive from someone who loved them. And so because they did not receive validation and they have not grieved that, it shows up in how they perform. And they call it the spirit of, oh, if you're in your profession or if you're connected to the church, you'll call it the spirit of excellence in a heartbeat. The spirit of excellence, but you're mean. The spirit of excellence, but you don't allow people to make mistakes. The spirit of excellence, but you ain't praying. Come on. All right. Let's. All right. Having an excellent spirit is kingdom. But operating in a spirit of excellence, everybody can do. You don't have to be kingdom to operate in a spirit of excellence. So that's counterfeit. A perfectionist is counterfeit. A workaholic is counterfeit kingdom. Right? And so an excellent spirit, I want you to write this down, works from the inside out. So it's not what you always see first. So there's inner work that has to be done in order for you to operate with an excellent spirit. And I'm going to show you where we derive where this comes from. Right? Yes, it talked about Joshua, but even from Daniel in chapter 6, Daniel chapter 6, verse 3, you know, if we had looked at that text, if you look at that, it'll tell you that he was promoted, yet another king. He was promoted, and he was promoted because the Bible says he had an excellent spirit. It didn't say he was operating in a spirit of excellence. It said that he had an excellent spirit. And if you study Daniel to figure out what does it mean for him to have an excellent spirit, Daniel worked for pagan authority, bosses. He worked in a secular environment, and yet he continued to excel because he had an excellent spirit. An excellent spirit works from the inside out. I need you to know that. An excellent spirit begins inward and flows outward. An excellent spirit is not about doing something, it's about being. And so Daniel had an excellent spirit. Wherever he went, he operated in excellence. I mean, he was collaborative, even with people who were pagans. He was competent. He was consistent. He had chemistry. He had character. When you look at Daniel, everything that Daniel did, it wasn't just church, religious. Everything he did, he carried with him grace. He carried with him the Spirit of God. So when people saw him, they saw the Spirit and the presence on him. You don't just want to operate with a spirit of excellence. You want to have an excellent spirit. You don't want to be hard on your, you want to have great work ethic. You want to do everything that you do as unto the Lord. But what fuel are you using to move the vehicle? This damages relationships. This damages marriages because the other person feels like they will never be good enough for you. The other person knows that every time they move, you're going to have something to say. I know this. I'm a recovering. This is something that I am recovering from. You understand? I understand this to the depths of my being. You have to actively work at this because you are more than what you do. Your activities is not your worth. And usually perfectionists, usually those who are extremely hard on themselves and other people, results from low self-esteem. You have to get your value from doing something. Because if you don't do something, you don't feel like you have worth. Help the people. But watch this. I want to show you the difference. So, If you looked at Genesis chapter 11, and I was looking at this and the Lord revealed this to me, and I was like, wow. There is something called the Tower of Babel. If you're unfamiliar with it, I want you to read through Genesis chapter 11. And what was powerful about this scene is that all of the people at one point in time came together on one accord and spoke one language under one vision, that they wanted to build a tower to reach the heavens. And they said to themselves, let's do this so that we can build a name for ourselves, so that we can become famous. You see the motive? The motive was impure, but they wanted to build a tower to meet God in heaven. But here is the thing. The Bible says that God looked down and saw them and was so impressed, for the lack of better words, that they were on one accord. And he said, I need to go down there. We need to go down there and we need to create confusion, because as long as they're operating the way they're operating, they're going to realize nothing is impossible. They can do anything. So I want you, if you get to Genesis chapter 11, it's around verse 4, right? And verse 4, it says, they said, come, let us build ourselves a city, a tower that reaches the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered all over the face of the earth. Right. And so if you look at that and you look at the next verse, that's when God looks and sees them being productive. What am I saying to you? They were operating with the spirit of excellence. One vision. They came together. There was no confusion. They were unified. The Bible says they were unified. God recognized they were on one accord. So if you define, because culture will define the spirit of excellence. You can go to any business that is not a Christ-centered business, and in their values, they'll say they operate with excellence. So just because we say we operate with the spirit of excellence doesn't mean that's of God. But when you got an excellent spirit, though, you can't have an excellent spirit and it not be of God, right? So look, so God showed me this. He said, they had a spirit of excellence. But just because you have a spirit of excellence doesn't mean that God is in it. Just because you do something, you work hard at something and you achieve something, doesn't mean you're achieving it for God. Because most of us, all of us who wrestle with being hard on ourselves and working so hard, at the end of that, at the foundation of that, the well that we're drawing from has nothing to do with God. We cloak it and say we're doing this for God and we give God all the glory. But no, our value, our ego, our pride, that void is being filled because that's the appetite that we move and we operate from. Somebody say, I'm going to stop being so hard on myself. We don't want counterfeit kingdom here. We want the kingdom of God here. And so I have to learn that it's not godly for me to achieve something by any means necessary. It's not a fruit of the Spirit to not have work-life balance. God is not pleased if I accomplish the goal, but hurt my health in the process. So what is God? God is expecting for you to embrace the peace that he has given you for free. Why would you live a life and not really embrace peace when God gave it to you for free? Your marriage should have it. Your single life should have it. Your career should have it. Everybody around you should have it. So how do I move from being so hard on my... You first got to accept and acknowledge. Everything we do, we're going to come back to behavioral change. Like, you have to acknowledge the fact that this is an issue for you, right? And acknowledging it and being accountable with it and accepting that, yo, I may never get that validation from who I expected. And then once as we get down and deal with the behavior change, there's some things that I believe we can do. But I wanted you to get that. Let me see. This is what you do. Number one, grieve what you didn't receive as a child. You have to grieve the validation, the lack of validation. You have to grieve the lack of validation, acceptance, and approval that you did not receive as a child. You have to grieve that. If you don't grieve it, that wound will remain there. Grieve. Somebody type grieve. The second thing you have to do is, and someone asked me a very honest question, how do you grieve? You grieve by accepting, by acknowledging, and not trying to change, not trying to fix, not trying to blame, but you have to face that thing. You have to face it. This is a deficit. This is something in your life that has controlled you. You perform for your parents. You perform for the people around you because you want them to be so happy and so proud of you. And you don't want to fail because if you fail, that would kill you. Failure in your life should not require your life. Failure is a part of life. But running from failure, you have to ask yourself, why is it that you run from failure? Another symptom of someone who is extremely hard on themselves, perfectionist, workaholic, and all those things, is that they often struggle with procrastination. Believe it or not, they accomplish so much. But the reason why they struggle with procrastination is because they focus so much on the end goal, the perfection, that they never do something because they wanted to be perfect before they do it. So because it's not going to be perfect and because you can't get it, you never even do a thing. So you procrastinate. All right, so you grieve what you didn't receive as a child. Give to yourself Number two, give to yourself what someone did not give you. All right, help, 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 help. The second thing you have to do is you have to realize what was it that you didn't receive. Now you have to create a plan on how do you learn to validate yourself, not with degrees, not with accomplishments, not with appearance. Because perfection, workaholic, being hard, spirit of excellence, all of that has to do with outward appearance. But when you're operating in a healthy way, good work ethic, or in a healthy way, an excellent spirit, that's something that happens on the inside first. So first, you grieve what you didn't receive as a child. Second, you have to give yourself what that person or those people did not give you. You have to, you can't expect for anyone else to provide you what you need to learn how to provide yourself. Validate yourself, right? Affirm yourself. You're good enough. God loves you just the way you are. God doesn't need you to perform anymore. God doesn't need anything else from you. God loves you the way you are. Number three, grow in grace. Grace is probably the most important word that you need to apply to your lives. You don't know grace the way you think you do. And the only way you grow in grace, you have to grow in God. And as you grow in God, you learn the grace that He provides you, which is free and not based upon your performance, which means that God loves you not because you perform well. God loves you because you accepted His grace as a gift, which is free. But watch this. If you don't know how to receive grace from God, you won't know how to give grace to yourself. And if you don't know how to give grace to yourself, you will never be able to give grace to someone else. You see the chain reaction? Somebody type chain reaction. If you don't know how to receive grace from God, meaning God loves you, even if you missed the prayer, even if you didn't go to church, even if you performed a sin last night, or even if you fell right before this Therapy Thursday session, God still loves you. Here's a fourth thing I need you to do. Evaluate your belief systems. I often say, yeah, you can cast down a thought. Yeah, this thought comes to your mind. You can cast that down. You can pray scripture over it. But you can't cast down a thought structure, which is a belief system. And a belief system is this house that you have crafted, that you've created, that you've built over time, over your life's span, that has assumptions, that has experiences inside of them, and beliefs and lies. And you have this big house. It's not made of straw. This is a big brick house. And inside of it is all the things that you believe that are not true. And the only way that you can overcome being so hard on yourself is you have to learn how to deconstruct this house. You got to destroy this house brick by brick. Every lie, every belief, every experience you had, every assumption, you got to be able to take that brick, apply scripture to it. You got to do some demolition work. You want the deliverance, but you don't want to do the demolition. Come on, Flowers. Right? And so look, this is what you need to do. Brick by brick. Brick by brick. Yes, I failed, but I'm not a failure. Yes, the marriage didn't work, but God still loves me. Yes, I got fired from that job, but God still has something in store for me. Yes, I failed. Yes, I messed up, but God is still with me. I am not the sum of what I do. And as you deconstruct that house, then now you can build something healthy. But until you do the heart and hard work of evaluating your belief systems, you're going to find a way to always be hard on yourself. And if you're going to be hard on yourself, then you're going to be extra hard on your children. Or you're going to be hard on your spouse. Or you're going to be hard on your coworkers or the people working for you. And everywhere you go, your atmosphere will follow you. And you don't know what people say about you. You don't know how people feel about you or how you make people feel, because you hold them to a standard that is absolutely unreasonable. But look at this. The last thing is you need to evaluate God's word. None of this can happen outside of God's word. God can redeem you. Your story isn't over. You're not alone. You don't need to do this by yourself. God is with you. You have help. Somebody type, "I'm done being so hard on myself." Lord, we thank you for your peace that you've given us. I think it's John 14:27. We receive your peace today. If we're in between jobs, if we're having trouble in our marriage, if we've failed in sin or fell in sin, if we've missed the mark, show us, God, that you still love us. Teach us, God, that we are not our mistakes. Introduce us to a world of grace. It's not about chasing the bag. It's about chasing character. So help us, God, to chase your presence the same way we chase culture or things of culture. We want to be kingdom. So God, every wound that we've experienced that informs our decision making, heal us, inform us, awaken us. Give us what we need so that, God, we can be better. My Lord, my Lord, my Lord, I thank you. I'm done. I'm done being so hard on myself. I'm done being so hard on my spouse. I'm done being so hard on my children. I'm done. I want grace. I want peace. I want balance. I want joy in the mighty name of Jesus. If this is your prayer, may God be with you. Amen.